Greetings in Jesus' name. Glad to see everybody here. Before we start, we're going to look to the Lord in a word of prayer. We want to ask Him to open up our hearts to receive this precious word today. So let's go. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we come before you today in that name, the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. We come, Lord, looking to you to help us, to speak to our hearts. You know what's on our hearts. You know what we're struggling with. You know what's going on. And Lord, you have a word for us today through the message. And I just pray you would give us ears to hear what you have to say. Keep us from the distractions, Lord, of the enemy who wants to have us thinking about other things rather than thinking about what you're saying to each and every one of us. So, Father, as we come here today, we gather, Lord, to hear what you have to say. So lead us and guide us to your word today. In the precious name of Jesus, we ask these things that you may be glorified, honored, and respected by each and every one of us. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. The title of our message today is Examples of Humility. And it's going to be part 1. There's just way too much here for just one session. But I want to speak to you about the importance of both unity and humility within the church. Now, humility, according to the Bible, goes a lot deeper than just simply a lack of arrogance. It involves things. It involves, first of all, recognizing that each and every one of us have an enemy within, and that is our sin nature. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans in chapter 7, reminds us in it that in us, in our hearts, dwelleth no good thing. Or in our flesh, rather, dwelleth no good thing. Because that's where the flesh is, the sinful nature. And because it's there, its power has been broken the moment we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But doesn't mean it's gone. It's in there. And it doesn't mean it cannot be fed and become strong in order to influence the way we think, the way we work, and the way we do things. It's there, and it will raise up, just like a cobra raises up with its head like this, ready to strike and go. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans, again in chapter 5 and verse 12, tells us where we got this beast. He says this, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world. When you hear that sin, it's singular. And so we're thinking, well, what sin is it? Is it adultery? Is it lying? Is it... You know, stealing? No. He's talking about the entrance of the sin nature that came into the world through Adam. Through Adam. And through it came his old buddy, death. And thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. We were born with that thing in us. It's like an alien that's in us, ready to burst out and to take control of our lives. So the first thing we want to know about what humility is, according to the scripture, is to know the enemy that's within. The second thing is, we need to trust in God's wisdom rather than our own. The Bible tells us to fear the Lord because that is the beginning of wisdom. It's not how smart you are. It's not how much of an IQ you have. It's how much of Christ you have in you and how much of Christ is ruling you as your Lord. The Bible tells us that we are to constantly look to the Lord and not to ourselves or to any man, woman, or anybody else. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, he says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. That takes the pressure off because there are so many times we don't know what to do when we're in a situation. God says, look to me. Look to me. And it's a shame that not too many Christians do that. They'll try to solve it themselves. instead of looking first to the Lord. Well, I got to go get this. Look to the Lord first. Let the Lord in on what's going on. Although he knows he wants to be part of it, but he wants you, he wants me to invite him into our lives. The third thing I want to show you about what humility involves is this. It's acknowledging the power and the consequences of neglecting his commands. The writer of Hebrews brings this out in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. He says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." So what we're seeing here is the writer is talking to, exhorting the people there that they need to beware that they do not neglect what God is saying to them. Because neglecting the word equals disobedience in the life, which brings chastening from God onto ourselves. We don't like chastening, but God knows that this is what we need. So if you want to know more about how God chastens us, you can go to Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 5 to 11, and he explains there the process. He tells us why he does it and how he does it. Because everything God does has a purpose. God has a purpose for you. Me here, he has a purpose for me. In the situation with the chastening, God has a purpose, and it's for our good. Although we don't see it that way a lot of times. Its purpose is that after we go through that, it will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Those who have listened, those who want to know what God is doing and why he's doing it, so that we can go and follow him even more closer. So, in essence, talking about humility here, it's actually an attitude. It's a mindset, not only of our dependence upon God, but also, and this is the key, because this is we're going to see here in the message today, also valuing others above ourselves. And that can be used as a short version of humility. So having the meaning of what humility is, we have somewhat of a handle on it. Let's see how it works in people. We can get all the definitions we want. But if we don't see it in action, it's hard to comprehend exactly what's happening. So that's why I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 1, or not Hebrews, I'm sorry, Philippians chapter 1, which I think I told you before. Because in Philippians chapters 1 and 2, we're going to see humility in action. And it begins with a word of encouragement for us today, in our day and time, to be examples of humility to others. Then he's going to go through in chapter 2, and he's going to show us how it works in the lives of four men. Number one, Jesus. Number two, Paul. Number three, Timothy. And number four, Epaphroditus. We're not going to get through that today, but that's okay. That's what's coming up. That's what we're going to explore. So let's start from chapter 1, and let's follow the flow and see how he leads into chapter 2 with the examples of encouragement and humility. In chapter 1 and verse 1, we see the quality of this church. He loved this church. This church was doing so great in the world. Remember, Paul is in jail, and he's writing to this church that he had founded like 10 years prior to that. And he, through the years, those years, he has heard what they were doing. And now he's writing to them and saying, "Wow, I'm really happy with where you're at and what you're doing." In verse 1, it says, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons." The bishops are the overseers. They're the elders. The elders had charge over the congregation. See, that's when you have that, you have a New Testament church going on. Not only did it have a good, it was a good quality church because of the leadership that they had, but he also had a special place in his heart for this church. Look at verse 3. For I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Look at verse 8. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you with all the affections of Jesus Christ. So he had that special place for them because they were dear to his heart. Then as we worked our way through that, we got from verse 9 to verse 26, and we had a couple of messages encompassing all those verses there. And the emphasis Paul was bringing out on that was the marks of maturity. And from that, we get to see, are we mature? Are we growing in Christ? Or are we stagnant? And so when we went through there, we see that Paul was saying, hey, you're really doing a good job. You are growing in the Lord, and you have all these marks of maturity. Don't stop. Keep going. Because he says to them that he wants them to keep going with their love and make sure it's an abundant love that they have, more and more in knowledge and discernment. So he goes through all of that in chapter 1. And we get to verse 27 in chapter 1. Because we stopped at verse 26 last time. And in verse 27 to the end of the thing, Paul is showing us here, reminding them, reminding us that we are in a battle. And the only way you're going to win a battle is if we're all on the same page. And that's what Paul was going to bring out for us. That's the unity. Look at verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you, and here's the key, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So what Paul is doing here, he's appealing to them, and he's appealing to us. How do we read this word of God? Well, we have to see how it applies to us, or it's just words. It just becomes like a regular novel. Paul is appealing to them to stand fast with one mind. And he's appealing to you and I. Make sure, brothers and sisters, that we're all on the same page with God. And that we're all working for the same goal. Why did he say that? Because there is a war going on. And there's many adversaries that want to come against us. But remember this. Our enemies are not flesh and blood. Our enemies are those demonic forces which are guiding and directing people to do certain things, and always against the will of Almighty God. So what Paul is doing, he's showing us the idea here is to work together in cooperation or in the unity with each other like a team. You have the team of Satan and you have the team of God. And so we are in a battle between each other. And Paul says we are to stand our own. Stand fast. Stand fast. We are to defend the work and or the word of God. Why? Because the word of God is what is being attacked by Satan himself. Ever since the Garden of Eden, when he said to Eve, did God really say that? What was he doing? He was putting doubt on the word of God. And he has many ways he does that to you and me in our own minds. So what Paul is saying here is basically what Jude is saying in his epistle about earnestly contending for the faith. In Jude 3, Jude writes, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I find it necessary to write to you exhorting. Exhorting means to urge, to advise, to warn you, to earnestly contend for the faith which is once and for all delivered to the saints. So there you have two witnesses. You have Paul and you have Jude telling us that we need to stand up for the faith. Stand up for what we believe because it came from God. So our task, when we look at it as a whole through the Word of God, is to preach the gospel, live the gospel, and defend the gospel because it comes from God. It is God's will for men to come to him through Christ and Christ alone. It's very plain, but it seems that man makes it complicated. You have different type of religions in the world that teach different things. They teach a false gospel rather than a true gospel. A true gospel is everything is about Christ. We are the sinners. We come to Christ. We call upon his precious name to save us, deliver us from the guilt and the penalty of sin. And when we do that, he says we are born again. Because without being born again, we cannot see the kingdom of God, let alone partake in it. So he wants people to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Repentance means change your mind. If you think you're going to heaven because you're good, change that mind because you're on your way to a Christless eternity until you turn to the one that was good, the one that God accepted, and put your faith and trust in him and him alone. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, the writer writes this. God, he starts off with, God, who at sundry times or various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. We got this word from God. In the Old Testament, he spoke through certain men that he called to be prophets. The prophets took the message of God and brought it to the people of God. Thus saith the Lord, he went on to say. But what's he doing today? He has in these last days, verse 2, spoken unto us. See, God is speaking. Do you hear him? You hear him in the word. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they know me and they follow me. He has in these last days spoken unto us through his son. Beware of those who said, well, I got a word from God, and God said this is going to happen. God said that's going to happen. Tell me the chapter and the verse, and maybe I'll give you an ear. Be careful of those false teachers and those false prophets that are out there. Whom he has made heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. There's so much going on today out in the world. There are people, I have ministry of prophecy, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. What did you get called to do? You got called to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Spend so much time with all these different things. Helpful in ways, but we need to understand we got to get to the main thing, keep the main thing the main thing. And that is to get the gospel out. People cannot get saved unless they hear the gospel and believe the gospel. And how are they going to do it? Except there be a preacher. You and me will tell them how to get saved. That's God has designated that for us. Then in chapter 2 and verse 1 of Hebrews, the writer writes, therefore, we must give the most earnest heed to those things which we have heard. Lest we drift away. When you leave today, are you going to forget what you hear? Well, then if you do, then you're going to drift away further and further away from God. You want to draw closer and closer to God. So you listen intently. You pray about it. You go into the scripture. If you're not writing things down, maybe you want to get a copy of it so you could understand it. Listen, this isn't my thoughts. I spend a lot of time with God on the mount with him, and this is what the results of it were. You can believe me or not, But I believe God gave me this message to give to you because he's speaking to somebody, if not all of us today, through this word. Amen. In verses 28 and 29 of Philippians chapter 1, listen to what it says. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Here, Paul is calling them, the Philippians, and us, to have boldness, to have fearlessness, and to have courage in our world and during our time today. Paul is saying, don't allow the opponents, don't allow the enemy to intimidate you. We get intimidated, you know why? Because we don't even know what we believe. It's hard for us to explain the gospel. It's hard for us to answer questions. It's because we're ignorant of the word. Now, it's one thing because you never heard it before. It's quite another if you heard it and you didn't care about it. Because you can be willfully ignorant or just plain ignorant. Paul is encouraging us, saying, hey, you're in a warfare. This is not a cruise. We need to be about our Father's business. Because why? Because we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus and he's going to evaluate us in our ministries. Yeah, you all have a ministry. I have a ministry. The moment you became a Christian, you have a ministry. And so he goes on to say that we need to be spiritually mature in the things of God. And when you and I will stand in unity, it shows those who are opposing us the futility of trying to resist God. Most times, Christians don't know. They cannot stand themselves before people to defend the faith. He says, don't be afraid. Learn the word of God. Put the word of God to work in your life. Don't be afraid, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. Amen. Now look at verse 30. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Paul concludes his teaching here in chapter 1, reminding us to expect suffering when we take our stand for Christ. Expect it. It's coming. When we identify ourselves with Christ, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm a born-again Christian, it will always result in some kind of suffering, whether it's an argument, unkind words, maybe it'll come to blows, who knows? But expect suffering. When Jesus was on this earth, and he had his disciples, in the upper room, he spread that out before them. He says, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Then Paul said later on when he was writing it to Timothy, the second letter that he wrote to Timothy, he says, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's in the book. It's for us. But if you don't live, you live like the world, nobody will see any difference in you at all than with them, with the those who are resisting. So to stand, to strive, and to suffer for Christ has always been the experience of those who love him. Paul's suffering for Christ was his personal experience that he was going through when he wrote this epistle. Where was he? He was in a Roman jail. He was appealed his case to the emperor. He believed he was going to be free, but he wasn't afraid to die. Remember, we went through a couple verses in the book of Acts where people were saying, Paul, don't go. The Spirit of God said, don't go to Jerusalem because you're going to get all wrapped up. You're going to be in jail. You're going to be in chains. He says, don't break my heart. I'm ready. I'm ready for anything for my Lord. That was his attitude. So, it is his plea here in verse 30 here to teach you and I in our day and time to be humble and to strive together in the unity for the faith. That's where we need to be. Now, when we go ahead and we survey this particular epistle as a whole, follow me as I go through these verses, because this is what he's saying about this church, meaning the Philippian church. He's commending them for what they're doing, how they're living, and how they're glorifying Christ. First of all, look at verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So he's commending them for it because they're praying for the right things. Their love, their prayers, their endurance, and their consistency in the faith is what Paul's saying is commendable. Look at chapter 2 and verse 12. He says this, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Paul is commending them for their obedience to the Lord in the way they were living, according to the scriptures. The third thing is found in chapter 3 and verse 16. He says, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Walk means to live by the same rule, and let us be of the same mind. So what he's showing us here, he's commending them for their high standard of spiritual commitment. Now, listening to these things and looking at these things, we have to wonder, does God see that in us? Does he see it in our fellowship? Does he see it in us individually? Would he be able to give us a word of being commendable before him? So there's where we need to be, brothers and sisters. There's one more thing I want to show you. Turn to chapter 4. Look at verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. Verse 12. For I know what it is to be abased, meaning to be humbled, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Why, Paul? Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared in my distress. Interesting. Paul just laid out for us the reasons why he's writing this epistle. The reason why he's happy about this church, because of all the things that they were doing, which were a blessing to him and obviously for God too. But yet, all of those things that I read and he was commendable to them for, he saw something that they didn't see. You see, there was a deadly snake in the midst of that congregation. And its poisonous venom was spreading to some individuals in that church. What were some of the manifestations? Paul, how did you know, Paul? How did you know? Knowing these people, he saw this what they didn't see. First of all, he saw a lack of spirituality in a lot of them. He saw a lack of consistency in the way they were living, and a lack of love amongst each other. You see, the cobra of sin comes in unawares into the churches of God. He might even be here in our church. But thank the Lord that we don't have to stay in that condition, having been bitten by the spiritual cobra. We can be healed because God has the anti-healing, anti-venom to heal us. And it's found in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all iniquity or unrighteousness. You see, that's the point. Many people are going around with that poison in them. They don't realize it until it's brought out. It's a possibility. It could be in you. Could be in me. And I don't want it. And I ask the Lord to examine me every day to make sure that there's nothing in me that's offending him. But what Paul was seeing was there was problems between two sisters in that church. Look at chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. He brings this out. He says, therefore, my beloved and longed for children, brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord. And I implore, he's pleading here, that two women, Yodia and Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion. Now he's talking to the one in charge. Help these women who labored with me in the gospel and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So Paul says, you got to get it right, sisters. You can't go around with this in your heart. There has to be humility. Value others more than yourself. And there was disunity because of the fact that they were not valuing the others more than themselves. It was all about themselves. I'm right. No, I'm right. I'm right. You're wrong. So on and so forth. The lack of humility, which is pride, by the way, leads to disunity, which leads to problems. Problems. Now, a church overall can be doctrinally sound, spiritually sound, and actively involved in the work of the Lord, and still lack in humility towards one another. This is very important. It's one of the things you don't see too much is humility in God's people. Everybody wants to be a teacher, a corrector, tell people when they're wrong. The Bible says you've got to learn when to speak and when to shut up. The book of Ecclesiastes talks about that. The time to speak and time to be quiet. Honor the Spirit of God should let you know when to open your mouth. And when you open it, make sure it's the word of God coming out. Because lack of humility in our lives breeds discord. That's an interesting word. Proverbs talks about that. In Proverbs chapter 6, the writer writes, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven is an abomination. Then he names them, and then you come down to discord among the brethren. He hates it. It's an abomination. What does that mean? It's sin. It's sin. And Paul is pleading here in chapter 4 that these two sisters in the Lord deal with what's going on. Avoid the disunity. Avoid the urge to go ahead and to want to get at each other's throats. Now we're moving into chapter 2. In chapter 2, in the first four verses, there are three elements that Paul's going to point out to us that are necessary for you and for me to be examples of humility. Turn to chapter 2. Let's read the first verse and part of the second. Paul writes, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded." The main emphasis here that Paul is dwelling on is to Christians to be like-minded with Christ. You remember we talked about in this studying the first chapter here and things that we need to have a single mind, a mind focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory. He used the word if. The word if can also be translated since. Because you and I have been treated by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the way we want to treat others, the way we have been treated. These are the driving motives that should compel us to unity and humility. Why? Because it focuses on the importance of obedience to what we're hearing in the Word of God. You see, since God loved them and us, as we read, enough to sacrifice his own son for each and every one of us, then we should love one another with that same sacrificial, unconditional love. That's where we need to be. Not there yet. Well, we need to learn that. We need to mature to that level because that's where he wants us to be. See, the moment Christ ceases to have the preeminence in our lives, we lose our affection for others. Think about that. If you don't like somebody or I don't like somebody, it's because, first of all, I lost my affection for Christ. Somewhere along the line. And this is what's starting to fester in the life. We lose our affection for others. So the first thing Paul is pointing out here is we need to have the right motives in our lives, in service to Christ and in service to one another. The second element that is necessary for us to be an example of humility is in having the right marks, the right manifestations in our lives. This is how humility is seen. Just because we say we're humble doesn't mean we're humble. But when our lives show it, it means we are humble. The first thing he talked about is being of the same mind. Look at verse 2. Having the same love, being one of one accord, and of one mind. One mind. That means we're thinking right. That means we're spiritually minded. We're living our lives according to what God is saying. We're in obedience, and we are in agreement with the Lord himself. And this could only be achieved by having the attitude of Christ. What's his attitude? Look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. Now we're going to look at that more closely next time. But when you read the next couple of verses, you find out it's an attitude of humility. He said also to have the same love. What love is that? That's not human love, but it's God's love, the agape love that the Holy Spirit manufactures in us. We need to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. In other words, we have to be to the point, listen to this, where we'd be willing to die for one another. Think about it. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, John writes this. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now think about that. Willing to die for one another. Take the bullet for somebody. Push them out of the way of a speeding car. That's the kind of love God wants to put in you and me. We might, more than likely, we're not there yet. But he said, this is my goal. This is where I'm working at. This is where I'm getting you to the point when you would be willing to do this. Not that we would ever have to do it, but if we have to do it, it's there. Because we're giving preference to one another. There must be unity of affection for not only the God's people, but for God's word, for God's work, and for the love for the lost. We've got to have that. This is what God is doing in us, and as long as we allow that, it's going to bring forth fruit. But if we're resisting it, and we're not coming out to and listening to the word of God, we're not reading the word of God, we're not praying, we're not walking as closely as we ought to, then that's not going to happen. Then he talked about here being one in spirit. When he talked about one accord. That's the attitude that you and I need to have. It's the attitude of living in selfless harmony with one another. Nobody's better than anybody else. Nobody. When we do that, when we live in that way and have that attitude, that mindset, it's going to exclude all personal ambition, what we want to do, selfishness, hatred, and jealousy, which are the fruit of self-love, by the way. We don't want that. We want the fruit of the Spirit, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Our hearts have to be knit together as one. When you read the story about David and Jonathan, it says their hearts were knit together. That's the kind of love that they had. So it was just like one heart. One heart. Then he talked about here, in verse 2, and the intent on one purpose. God has one purpose. So he's talking about thinking one thing. Paul says to be of one mind, be of one spirit, one purpose. Turn to me to Colossians, which is the next book over. Colossians, and go to chapter 3. Paul has something to say through this church in Colossians. Chapter 3, starting at verse 12. He says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. The word perfection means complete. What is he talking about? Well, what we just learned the last month or so about the marks of maturity. When we live according to this and these things are in our life, we are showing our maturity, the bond of maturity in our lives. Verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Without Christ, you cannot do that. A person who goes to church, calls himself a Christian, but yet does not know about Jesus Christ and all about him, is not a Christian. Still lost. Lost. And the moment they die, which could be at any time, instead of saying, walking into heaven, they're thrown into hell. That's what the Word of God says. You don't hear too much about that anymore because it's offensive. We need to offend people to get their cage, their mind set where it needs to be. Without Christ, there is no eternal life. There's only eternal death that is waiting for the person. Paul says to us, he says, this is where we need to be. We need to be together. We need to see a lost person as a lost person according to the scriptures. The world says, don't offend me. Don't judge me. I ain't judging you. God already has judged you. And here is what he says. That's why it's important to have a Bible with you, so that you can open up the Bible and says, here's what it says. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Now that's sobering. That's the way we need to be. It's not the way we generally are. So we need to maybe make a change, a correction in our lives. So he says here that you and I need to have the right marks so people can see what's going on. Go back to chapter 2. Of the book of Philippians. Because he says now, we need to have the third element, which is the right means. Look at verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done in selfish ambition or conceit. Vainglory. Nothing for us. Don't let it be for us. But in lowliness of mind. That's the humility. Let each esteem others better than himself. For let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. You know, there's people here that we don't even know. Well, we know to see them and say, hey, how you doing? But we have no idea what they're all about. That's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about, talking one another, having a conversation with one another, not blurting out all our sin, but how you doing? What are you up to? What are you doing? And things like that. So how does the right means that we are to have be achieved? Well, in these verses here, I think Paul says we need to reject any kind of selfishness which is in us, which is pride, because that is the root of all sin, is our pride. And that came with the package. When we came into this world as a little baby, beautiful little baby, inside of that baby, the same thing that's inside of you and I. And that's an alien. And it's ready to burst out. Paul says, forsake giving yourself a pat on the back. Forsake vainglory. That's a high view of ourselves. It's personal glory. I did this and I did that and so on and so forth. says you need to have your mind renewed. There's only one way to do that, and that's through the scriptures. We have to have humility of mind. We have to be poor in spirit, as Jesus said on the Mount. We need to have a mindset that's opposite of pride. Because you know what pride is? Let's cut to the chase. It's making ourselves God. I am the God of my life. You know what God said back in the book of Judges when Israel was going into the land and stuff? And they were in there, but yet they weren't doing all the things they should have done. The quote is, they did that which was right in their own eyes. A lot of times we do that. So we need to understand that's not the place we want to go to. Don't look at ourselves, the good for ourselves all the time. Consume. And don't look at being consumed with your own agenda. Give somebody time. Spend some time with somebody. Look out for the interests of others. Regard them more than ourselves. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying that to this church here in Philippi. But he's also saying to us, hey, check this out. How's your church doing now? How are we doing individually as Christians? Would Paul be able to say these things to us? Or do we need some major reconstruction? You see, our interest must be occupied with the spiritual wellness of our brethren in Christ. We all are at different levels in our spiritual walk. Some know more than others, some less. So we're always available. And we all got special gifts from the Holy Spirit. So those special gifts are for the body of Christ, to help edify, build up the body of Christ. The sad thing is, there's too much of the spirit of Cain within the churches today, who said, am I my brother's keeper? God said, yeah. You are to help your brother and your sister. You see, Cain was all about Cain. He was all about his selfish heart, what was for him. God told him to do something, and he says, I have something better for you. Look what I did. Look at these vegetables. Look at these. God says, not so. So let's not be like that. Let's not be like Cain. Because we're not called to be like Cain. We're called to be like Christ. So what we saw here this morning is the encouragement to be examples of humility. What we're going to see next time are the examples of humility Paul is going to give us so that we can know even more what it means to be humble before him. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, of having an understanding what it really means to be humble. Sometimes we have a distorted view of that, and we think we're humble, but we're really not. But Lord, you gave it to us here in a lot of different ways. And I just pray, Lord, that we had ears to hear what you had to say to each and every one of us. It's easy to say, well, that's not me. No, it's not me. When in fact it is. When you look down deep inside, not just surface, but deep inside, there are things that need to be straightened out. And I thank you, Lord, that you're there for us. Thank you for calling us to be aware that there is a snake in our church. And he wants to continue to pour his venom into us without us even knowing it. But Lord, you made it clear on how we could know it. You made it clear that when we detect it, we could come before you for the antivenom, to take it, to confess this and to get rid of it, Lord. We don't want it in our lives. Because you're faithful and you're just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Why wouldn't we want that, Lord? I just thank you, Father, for what you're doing in each and every one of our lives. And this might have been a little smiting to our hearts, Lord, but it's needful. It's needful because we can get so wrapped up in us that we need to hear things like this so that we can examine ourselves, see where we're at in the faith. And Lord, if we want to go deeper, we can ask you to search us and know our hearts, know our thoughts, and lead us in the way of everlasting. Lord, help us to be honest with ourselves, and then we can be honest with you, so that we could be more and more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we ask these things. Amen.
Let's go get some cake and ice cream, everybody.